You'd be so kind as to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So we are working through the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll pick up with verse 4. And we'll read through verse 11. So let's pray before we do so. Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus and found in the Word, and may it not return void, for we know that flowers fail, yet the Word of our God stands forever. So may it stand even in our midst here today, we ask, through the preached Word and the heard Word and the lived out Word, so grant us eyes of faith to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, picking up with verse 4, this is the Word of God. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and discourages every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So I am in my 28th year of parenting. Luke is 28, our eldest. And I think the hardest aspect, the hardest balance, the hardest line to draw, the hardest place to have wisdom, which is required, has to do with whether or not I'm being too soft or we're being too soft or whether we are being too harsh. Too wimpy or too stern. Too accommodating or too rigorous. That line, that balance, that natural tension. Because if you go too far one without the other, or if there's not the balance there, you will destroy. You will have bad fruit, or more likely bad fruit in God's providence. And not only me, it's not some hypothetical issue just for parents. Or it's not hypothetical for parents, and it's not just a hypothetical issue for all of us. Some of us come here today and sit in the pews today and would be able to tell stories about a father who was too hard, who didn't have that balance, or parents who were too hard, so that at some level you're scarred or you limp today because of that. And I would say wrongly so to this. There's a cottage industry out there where people complain on the internet about their parents, about this particular tactic or that particular tactic and so forth. So some parents have been too strict and some parents not strict enough. How many beers can I have today, Dad? So our text deals with God disciplining us, the people of God. And we spoke about that last week. And more on that today eventually. But it's built upon that relationship between fathers and sons or parents and children. And I want us to talk about that. And I want us to talk about that so that we would neither make light of the Lord's discipline, nor would we lose heart in light of the Lord's discipline. That's the errors in the text. That's the problem in the text. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline in verse 5, and do not lose heart in light of the Lord's discipline. So number one, discipline in such a way that your son would not make light of it, or to put it another way, don't be a party to their death and their destruction. Number one, discipline in such a way not to make light of, so that your son would not make light of, or to put it another way, don't be a party to their death and destruction. And some of you may say, boy, that sounds a little over the top. Don't be party to their death or to their destruction. But actually, I'm quoting from the Bible. I'm quoting from the Bible here. In Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for that in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Do not be a willing party to his death. The stakes are high. A willing party, that is, in some way, that some children go the wrong way and there's some measure of culpability on the part of the parent, that they were a willing party to that end, a willing party to his death. Other translations say, you will ruin his life, or the King James says that you have set your heart on his destruction. Don't be intent on killing him. Another translation, not help them destroy themselves. And those are strong texts, or that is a strong text. Now in Hebrews, it says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's not fun, and the point of the text is that it's painful. And Proverbs 23:13 warns us that if you discipline him, you know what? That he won't die from it. That it is unpleasant when we discipline. Who loves to discipline? It's not pleasant. Nobody wants to go down this road at one level. It would be much easier just to hit the clicker or to say, I didn't. Sometimes it's like, Colleen, did I just see that? No. It's not a light matter. It's a painful matter. And yet this is what it means to love your child. If not disciplined, you do not love as God would have you to love. In fact, he who spares the rod, remember how it goes? He who spares the rod hates his son. Proverbs 13:24, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Right? So that if we're not willing in some measure to discipline a child, the Bible uses the strongest language to say, wait a second, there's something wrong here in this relationship. In fact, as we love our children, we're very careful, we're very particular, we're very mindful of these things. So that discipline in the Bible, it's more than just use of the rod or something like that. It's education, it's upbringing, it's broad, it's not merely intellectual, it's instruction in living, a morality and resolve, and there's both physical and verbal correction. And it's just everywhere assumed, not only in the Bible, but in history and in life, that's what parents do. They discipline, they correct. That a child left to himself is not a child that will grow up to be mature, that a child who decides for himself that it's foreign, crazy, and dangerous. Foreign, crazy, and dangerous. So we live in a culture where children decide whatever they want to decide for themselves. You don't need me to go down certain roads. Who am I? And I decide. I decide even the most basic issues of life, whether or not I'm male or female. And yet, Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that what's bound up in the heart of a child? Folly or foolishness, that it's natural to be foolish, that it's natural to have folly, everybody's excited, first baby, and boy, isn't this great, and so forth, and they're happy, and smiles, and
cards and balloons and so forth, but it doesn't take too long into the process to realize that there's something off kilter here. Right? And that it's that, so in one sense, right, even things like staying up through the night, which may not, I'm not saying that's morally wrong, but like, this is not an easy process. And then you start seeing the one-year-old or the two-year-old having temper tantrums, whacking somebody. Mine, 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 no, 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 no. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child and in the heart of adults. Remember where we're going with this. So and it's the rod of correction, Proverbs 22:15, which drives it out. So yes, we're to be nice, and more on that in a moment. But discipline, or broadly speaking, discipleship, is to teach a child to say yes to this and no to that. Correction, and sometimes, yes, not all the times, but it's even painful. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Punish with the rod, and he will not die. Punish him, and you will save his soul from death. No discipline in Hebrews 12:11 seems pleasant at the time. I know that, in one sense, it's natural. Every parent loves a child. But some parents are too soft with their children. They allow them too much to do what they want. It's not unpleasant enough, carefully metered out in some manner. No discipline is enjoyable. It is never fun to be corrected or even to correct, and it seems painful for the time and even grievous, but that's the calling of a parent. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means. Look, there's a part of me that says, I don't want to do any of this. But to live by faith is to say that this is what God says we are to do, and this is how we're to bring about the fruit that God would have us to bring about. And if it's not painful enough, and I say that just broadly speaking, that if there's no pain in the correction, then yes, we'll be making light of the Lord's discipline. And part of this is the mindset. You've heard of the phrase helicopter parents? Hovering over your children, protecting them at every point so that they would never skin their knee, protecting them from all harm and pain, adversity, struggle, or failure, following them around. And I think then part of the reality of parenting is that knowing that the world in which our children are going out to is not a nice world, and that they have to suffer pain within the household because they have to learn how to deal with it. They have to learn how to be mature and handle people who mistreat them. They have to learn, I realize we have some homeschooling families here, but they have to learn that not every teacher is a fair teacher, not every employer is a fair employer, and that they have to build up muscle, so to speak, and to be able to handle the disappointments and frustrations, and to be able to say, yes, I was not treated fairly here, and yeah, that's part of life. That's part and parcel with life, so that they would be exposed most generally to funerals and sick grandmothers and hard work and having calluses and bad teachers and unfairness and jerks and frustrations, to expose them to help see so that they would see it rightly. And it's natural to protect them, and of course we're supposed to protect them at some level, but we're not to fix every grade or make it so that they never have scraped knees, with the goal being that they would be able to follow basic commandments, obey and respect their mother, and not make a fool of you in the checkout counter, and so forth. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So that's the first point. But the second point is, yet insofar as it depends on you, may they not lose heart. Insofar as it depends on you, may they not lose heart. That is, may it produce a harvest, which is what the goal here is. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
And I want us to make sure we hear the second point, even if we confirm the first point. Because I have a hunch, or I have an observation, that, like what I just said, everyone here at some level is committed to so far. But the warnings about disciplining your children are real. The danger is real. And Paul says things like, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Exasperating them is a very real possibility. Do not exasperate your children. Or elsewhere he says, do not embitter your children. And that's in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, I believe. Do not embitter or exasperate your children, because he knows that that's a real possibility, that those who in some way are committed to disciplining their children may at the same time over-discipline them or not discipline them properly in such a way that they would be exasperated, or they would be so frustrated that they would be embittered, and that does not bring about the proper harvest that we're looking for. One quote, and forget, this can happen both ways. Not just with fathers, or mothers can do the same and so forth. But many sons have been ruined by exasperating fathers and coddling mothers. The exasperating father is never content with his son's performance, no matter how good. The coddling mother is always content with her son's performance, no matter how bad. They both fail him. So the danger is for real, or is a real danger for those committed to the first point, and maybe especially so in conservative Christian circles, that it's easy to say, oh, no one's disciplining their children, therefore I overreact in looking to discipline them. I press too hard in a manner that's not wise and not biblical. And the goal is that there would be fruit from the efforts, that there would be produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, so that we would administer discipline in such a way that the children will not lose heart. Being strict is not the goal, whatever that might mean, and the goal is that they would produce a harvest of righteousness, not embittering or exasperating to the end that the children lose heart. So it's interesting. We won't look, but if you want to look, it's in the going in the Trinity Psalter hymnal and the Westminster Larger Catechism, and speaking about the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment deals with what? Parents, right? And generally obeying authorities over us, inferiors and superiors, superiors and inferiors. And one of the warnings against superiors is that they would not unduly correct. That they would not unduly, that is inordinately, correct. That they would not not go over a certain line. And the text that jumps out in my mind in thinking about this is in Psalm 103, is, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That's the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. As a father has compassion on his children, it's assumed, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord, when he's disciplining us, remembers that we're dust, that we're, like, who are we? And as a father then has compassion. The Lord's, the assumption is that the father is compassionate, so too the Lord is compassionate, that there's a giving over, that there's this idea of pity on the part of the father or on a part of the parents, knowing just how weak the child is, knowing how inclined the child is. How did the child get to the point where they are today with this heart that seems to be so full of folly? Where did they get that from? They got it from you, Mama, and you, Papa. Ultimately from Adam and from Eve, okay. But you gave it to him. The disease was contagious. So there's a sense of sympathy, this sense of remembering, this sense of my own weakness, and that they got their folly from me, so that I would not be, a word for the day, a prig, P-R-I-G.
a self-righteous, moralistic person who behaves as if superior to others, a person who displays or demands of others pointlessly precise conformity, fussiness about trivialities or exaggerated propriety, especially in a self-righteous or irritating manner.
So there's a quote that many years ago I read that even gets me today. It has to do with the tone of how we deal with those under us. If a child has done wrong, a child needs talking to. But no parent ought to talk to a child while that parent is unable to talk in a natural tone of voice with carefully measured words. Oh, you got me. This is the big one.
Right? We're ready to discipline them for showing lack of self-control, and in our discipline, we're not showing self-control ourselves. And you know what it's like. It's not just parent to child. It's in any relationship. Sometime when you no longer kind of, those words just come out and you're speaking in a harried, in a rushed, you lack self-control. And sometimes you say something and you just wish you could have it back, but you don't have that control to begin with. And the point of Trumbull here is to say that when we discipline our child, that we should be self-controlled, that they need a talking to, but can you talk in a natural tone of voice with carefully measured words? And we all know that tone of voice that immediately communicates displeasure and disgust and so forth. Stop, I told you not to do that. And it can be done better than I just did it there. If the parent is tempted to speak rapidly or to multiply words without stopping to weigh them or to show an excited state of feeling, the parent's first duty is to gain entire self-control. Until that control is secure, there is no use of a parent trying to attempt any measures of child training. The loss of self-control is for the time being an utter loss of power for the control of others. This is as true in one sphere as it is in another.
So there's a proverb, and I forget the exact words, but it's something along the lines of, he who controls his temper is he who is better than he who controls the city. Like he who dominates the city, he who controls his temper.
So if we don't want to bring about the discipline being ineffective or not bringing about the proper effect, we should be mindful of these things if we don't want our children to lose heart. Tone is not a neutral matter. For instance, the Proverbs say that harsh words stir up anger. So it'd be one thing, right? So we're referencing Proverbs 3. That's Hebrews 12 is exegeting Proverbs 3. And it certainly is not the intent that we would, about disciplining a child, that we would choose one proverb that we like, we should discipline our children, and not another proverb that we don't like. Harsh words stir up anger. That is, that we would be committed to self-control and self-control with respect to the tongue. And a real question for parents and for myself, why do we think that we can talk to children in a manner that demeans them? In a manner that's forbidden in the Bible. Other ways in which discipline can be unprofitable. Have you explained the rules? Do they objectively know them? Are they surprised? Have they been misunderstood? Do you in any way seem arbitrary when you carry out certain instruction? I never knew that, Mom, or I misunderstood. And I realize there are two sides to the street of understanding. And I realize that somebody can say, I never understood that when they had every obligation. It's your obligation to listen and to understand, child. But sometimes, well, we haven't
we haven't communicated those things rightly? Have we responded in a way consistent with the alleged crime? Is there any consistency? Did your child spill milk and now it's as though the worst thing ever happened? Is it proportionate? That's the language. Is it proportionate? Have you considered all the factors? Does your child usually go to bed at 8 o'clock and now it's 10:30 at night and you're going to discipline them for being fussy? That seems unwise and inappropriate. Are you treating someone who's 12 like they are 6? Are you treating somebody who's 18 like they are 12? Are you treating somebody who's 24 like they are 18? When you discipline a 2-year-old and speak to a 2-year-old, it's different than 12, it's different than 22, and that may take a little time to work through for sure, but if you want them to act like an adult, you should talk to them like an adult, and at some level, don't complain when your 22-year-old acts like an 11-year-old when you speak to them like they're a 7-year-old. They want to be respected. As they grow up, are they allowed to disagree with you without you being angry with them? Have you confessed your sins to them? Is the gospel a two-way street in such requirements? Have you rewarded them that do well? Have you rewarded them as they do well? Find something. Look to encourage them. And this then relates, do they know that you love them? And they are not just a trinket for you to brag to somebody about, that you have a child who does X or does Y, because for the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So the point would be that the child would know that you love them, that you would convince them one way or another, whether they may not get it, they may deny it, but to the objective observer, everyone would say, now there's a parent who loves and rewards and shows love to their child. Tickling and ice cream or whatever it is, that whoever you figure out how to do it. That's the balance that I find so hard. How do you balance those two points? Or do those points well in a biblical manner? So I pray that we would have wisdom to that end as parents. Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The point of the text is using the parent-child relationship so that the people of God would understand God's discipline of us. Right? How God disciplines us. And more on that last week. But I do want to encourage all of us here that I may err in that balance between love and rigor, and you may err in that balance between love and rigor, but God does not err in disciplining us. That God does not err in disciplining us. And now this is not just to parents. This is to young, old. This is to all those who are out there today. Because God says, right, we just read that everyone who is a son will undergo discipline or chastening. And we said last week, don't think that somehow you are beyond that, the reach of God in that manner. That is to say that God is putting us in unpleasant situations. All of us here today can speak about, I wish I was not in this particular situation. I wish I did not have this particular difficulty. I wish I did not have this particular trial, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whatever the case may be. We all can say that at some level that this is unpleasant, that I wish that this wasn't the case. And the point then for the people of God is that you would know that God knows that balance and that he is committed to your good and to the building up so that it would produce in you a harvest of righteousness, that it would bear fruit, that you would have faith, that that's what it means to have faith, that God, that you believe that just as the saints of old in Hebrews 11, that they went through such trials and difficulties, some standing before the king saying that I believe in another resurrection that you will never taste, but that I know in and through Jesus in so many words. Amen. And I've used that language. That as we undergo our trials and difficulties and that as God matures us and puts us in unpleasant situations, that we would know that even though we might say, for your sake we face death all day long and are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, and all these things, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from that love aspect, that love of God, that love, that nothing will separate us from that love. And when you know that, then it gives some perspective to that trial, to that discipline, to that unpleasant. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. Paul, Ephesians, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So soak up that love. Know that love. Undergo chastening in light of that love. And work towards that balance in all of our relationships as we look to both correct and to make it so that we would not unnecessarily be discouraged. Let's pray that God would help us to that end. Lord, we could reference what we spoke about in Sunday school, that the rigor, in one sense, is fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. That he was cut off so that we ultimately will not be cut off. That we would know of your love, which hardship, difficulty, trial, the present nor the future, powers, height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from. Bless us as a body, bless us as parents, bless us as children. May your chastening and discipline do a good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.